Being in Lent, I've picked up, as some of you probably already know, my kind of two-part homily format that I did during Advent, where the first part talking about something about the Mass, or maybe something about the architecture of the church or something like that, and then the second part is a regular homily, per se. So today, I wanted to talk about the opening prayer we have at the beginning of every Mass. And the formal name for this prayer is called the Collect, and is introduced by those familiar words, "Let us pray." Now, this prayer comes at the end of what we would call the introductory rites, which is important because after this prayer, we enter into the liturgy of the word, which the homily is the last part of. So this prayer is really meant to mark a transition from when we are all gathering in the church to pray to truly entering into the heart of the Mass. But there's something that gets lost in this transition, which is unfortunate. You know, we hear the words like, "let us pray," so often that we have forgotten, maybe, what we're invited to do in this moment. I was watching a video about explaining this collect, and a priest joked that the words "let us pray" has kind of been translated to, you know, "bring the priest the book," which is not really what it's meant to signify. And to demonstrate this, I'm going to quote from the rubrics of the Missal, kind of the guidelines that the priest uses for celebrating Mass. And this is what it says. Next, the priest invites the people to pray. All, together with the priest, observe a brief silence, so that they may be conscious of the fact that they are in God's presence and may formulate their petitions mentally. In other words, when the priest says, "let us pray," we are invited to do two things: to acknowledge we are in God's presence, and to tell him who we want to offer this Mass for, who we want to pray for. The priest then says the collect, which collects all of these prayers, all of the people you and I are praying this Mass for, and offers them to God, right in the beginning, before we go into the heart of the Mass. You know, it's kind of easy to kind of fall into like a passive approach to Mass, where we're just watching the priest like pray. But every single Mass, at the words, "let us pray," we are reminded that the Mass is all of our prayer. And as a priest, I have to say, it's really beautiful that to think that as I pray the collect, the collection of prayers you and I are bringing to this Mass, I end the introductory rites by bringing them to God. It's almost as if I'm saying, "okay, God, here we all here, ready to go, and here's who we are praying for." So that we may enter more deeply into the prayer of the Mass during the liturgy of the word. We are bringing with us the people we are holding close to our heart. It's also beautiful is that in this way, we're not only praying for our own intentions at Mass, but the intentions of each other. We are truly praying as one community. It's beautiful. So it's a wonderful thing to remember the next time we are at Mass. One, that we can kind of plan ahead and think about who needs our prayers before Mass, but also that when we hear the words, "let us pray," we intentionally bring them to God. And when we do this, we may find ourselves no longer just passive observers, but active prayers. Okay, part two. You know, there are plenty of times when the apostles just always seem so head and shoulders above me. I mean, their courage, their faithfulness, their fidelity to the Lord, you know, I could never be like them. But then there are other times that I've never felt more connected to them. And today is one of those times. I'm going to quote from the gospel to demonstrate this. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep. It's perfect for today, too. I'm springing ahead. So if that's what it takes to be an apostle, I think many of us are on the right track. But today's gospel can seem a little bit out of place. I mean, we are in the midst of Lent, undergoing penance, giving up things we like, sacrificing, and then we get this gospel, which is almost like a reprieve. It's this beautiful moment of Jesus appearing in all his glory. It's a joyful moment. Peter even says he wants to set up tents and stay there, which makes it all the more comedic since, like, he was asleep right before it happened. And the fact that they were sleeping wouldn't leave me, though, and there's just something about it. I mean, they are about to see Jesus in all his godly glory, and they fall asleep. How often do we miss the glory of God because we are sleeping? As I thought about this more, I was reminded of another time when the apostles fell asleep and almost missed another moment of God's glory being revealed. And I looked ahead in the Gospel of Luke to affirm what I remembered. And when I did, like, the power of this gospel became clear. And I have to admit that I'm never going to look at this gospel of the Transfiguration in the same way again. For the next time the apostles are found sleeping is in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before our Lord undergoes a much different transfiguration, where he is no longer on Mount Tabor, but Calvary, where his face is changed in appearance, not in beauty, but because of the sweat and blood pouring down it. His clothing not dazzling white, but stripped, nowhere to be found. His body scourged and broken. Elijah and Moses are no longer standing next to him. He is now flanked by two criminals. There is no voice from heaven calling him his beloved son, only a bystander who simply says, "Truly this man is innocent." This is a place no one wants to stay, except for God himself. In fact, he nails himself to the spot. The parallels between the Transfiguration and the crucifixion are profound. There are two sides of the same coin, the same event. So it is fitting to have this reading in the midst of Lent because it prefigures the Transfiguration of Calvary. One is not greater or lesser than the other. Can we see the glory of God on Mount Tabor and Mount Calvary? Can we set up tents and stay at the foot of Christ dazzling and at the foot of Christ crucified? It is easy to say yes to the first, most difficult to the second. Because in these instances, we would much rather sleep. But if we are overcome with sleep in our faith life, we will not see the glory of God before us, both when we are filled with joy and when we are burdened with suffering. It's one of the reasons I really love this church, because we have both transfigurations here. We have our Lord in his glorified body right here, and at the back, the crucified Lord. Because isn't it the case that we kind of come here in the middle, experiencing both in our lives at the same time? Some of us may be on Tabor experiencing that joy and peace with our Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Some of us, though, may be on Calvary, bearing our crosses and suffering. In a strange and mysterious way, though, praise the Lord for that. For in both, we are seeing the glory of God fully revealed. May we not miss it, overcome by sleep.